to the Word of the Lord. If you'll go with us tonight, we're going back to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, please. And I'm going to pick up where I left off in Luke 13. We'll just go and start there tonight. And I'm going to start there, and then I'll be going over to Luke chapter 19 and sharing a few things from there. But let me just read this verse 22, because that becomes the gist of where I'm going tonight, Luke 13 and 22. And then I'll let you be seated. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And note one more verse of scripture over in Luke chapter 19, that similarity, verse 28. Luke 19 and verse 28. The Bible said, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem." Hallelujah. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. The Bible said, "And when he should have been received up, he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem." And then the Bible says, "And he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem." And then it said, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem." Amen. Would you say amen to God's word? Amen. You may be seated this evening. Ascending up to Jerusalem. I'll deal with that verse of scripture as we get there this evening, but I'd like to go back and pick up with this. We're talking about the perseverance of Jesus Christ, and we're talking about him setting his face to go to Jerusalem and how he is headed towards the cross with a determination to accomplish the work that God has sent him to accomplish. The Bible said that though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And the Bible teaches us that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so that it's not just any death that he became obedient to, but he became obedient to the death that God has ordained that he should die. He must be made a curse for us. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. We understand that. The cross is not simply something that was just happened to be. God had determined this. It would be that his son must die in a particular manner. That cross becomes the altar that the sacrifice is going to be placed upon. And there, that's suspended between heaven and earth. He cannot die a death of natural causes. He cannot die as a result of any bodily corruption. Cancer will never take him, because in his body will not see such things, because his body has not in any way experienced sin. And since he has not experienced sin, then he will not experience corruption. Now he may experience weariness, but that's to be expected. The body, even that God gave Adam and Eve in the beginning, that natural body, was not a limitless body or a body without limits. It will be still that sleep would be necessary. Even though they would have perfect health, they could eat the tree of life and live forever. There's no reason, if sin had not come, there would be no reason for any disease. There'd be no reason for any weakening of the body in the sense of corruption. And they could eat the tree of life, they would be sustained by that and live forever. But Jesus Christ, who would give himself to live this righteous life and then would come and offer himself up for us. He was obedient unto the Father, and he was obedient unto death. And then we dealt with this question here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 23, that as he's journeying, one comes and says, "Lord, there are few that be saved," or "Are there few that be saved?" And he said unto them, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate." It is one man that is asked the question, but Jesus will address his comments to the whole crowd and let them know, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able, when once the master of the house has risen up and it's shut to the door." And we shared that with you, how that you and I have got to strive like never before if we're going to enter into the gate. Now we have to strive, we've got to agonize and contend to enter in all the obstacles there are just to enter into the kingdom of God, and they are growing. The kingdom of God suffereth violence, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. That's that verse right there. Strive to enter in at the straight gate.
when the kingdom is suffering violence, when everybody's trying to keep you out. And I'm telling you today, there are people just like that crowd of the Pharisees. The Bible told them, or Jesus, when he denounced the Pharisees, he said, you shut up the kingdom of God and don't permit men to enter. And I'm telling you, it's exactly what happens with the comment that our sister made tonight of what had happened in a local church when a man stands up and says and proclaims himself to be a homosexual and gets an applause. That's a sad day in the kingdom. That's a sad day in the church world, my friend. But what are they doing? They're not helping people get in the kingdom. They're actually pushing them out of the kingdom of God, because the Bible says repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, the way the gospel is preached today, that folks have no need to repent of anything, because everything they do is accepted. Any way that they live, they can come in any way. What's the use of the word repent? What is there to repent of unless men are living wicked and vile lives contrary to the word of God, and that it must be preached against and shared, this thing called sin. So it is such that now people need to strive, he said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Then I want to come down, please, to verse 31, and let's pick up there as I preach the other Sunday morning. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. Now the Pharisees do not like him, and so they've come, and it appears at this time that there is a threat out on the life of Jesus Christ. Again, remember, the devil does not want him to get unto Jerusalem. He has set his face to go to Jerusalem. He's in Herod's territory, and Herod is out to get him. They said, Herod will kill thee. Now, it would make no sense for them to say that unless Herod has made some sense that he wants to take Jesus. He wants to get him. You know, he has feared that Jesus has become John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Has already killed John the Baptist a year or more back. He's already killed John the Baptist and has assassinated him, or rather executed him. But understand in this passage that he has probably threatened Jesus Christ because he is going after him. I'm going to tell you, you can kill the prophet, but you will never kill the power of the word of God. You can get rid of a preacher, but another will take his place. You can get rid of somebody to tell you about the kingdom of God. You can slay John the Baptist, but Jesus is coming. You can crucify Jesus, but John and James and Peter are on their way. You can murder James and John and Peter, but there'll be a Paul. You can slay Paul, but Timothy's behind him. You can kill a Timothy, but there's a Titus. There's another one that's on the way. You can kill a John, but there'll be a Polycarp. And there'll be another Clement that'll be behind him. It doesn't matter how many times you want to silence the voice. It will not be silenced until Jesus Christ comes. Hallelujah. And then the glory of God will fill this planet. I'm telling you right now, it just simply is not possible. And Jesus, of course, he sends a message to him. He's threatening me. And this is one of those times that, quite frankly, I think Jesus surprises many people. Because he actually calls Herod something. And he uses, interesting enough, he says, go ye and tell that fox. Now, I will tell you, that wouldn't meet with some folks' theology. Just go tell that fox. And interesting is this word fox, it is the term we use, vixen. It's a female fox. In other words, go tell that sly, cunning, coward, in some sense, effeminate, if you will. Yeah, he didn't use and describe him in masculine terms. He described him in effeminate terms. Oh yeah, you're too busy going around with your parade. You're too busy messing around in your palace and your material things and your little kingdom and all you're doing to get out there and do what God wants you to do. This Herod fella is an interesting character. One day Wendy will preach a bit more about him, but I can tell you what a sad comment commentary. Here is a man that hears John the Baptist, and at one point, I think it's Matthew that records that he observed him, and the word "observe" there means protected. He never obeyed John. Herod never became a convert. He never turned his heart over to God, so he never obeyed the preaching of John. But he had some sense of he was awestruck with him, and he recognized this man as a prophet. The Bible said that Herod did many things, and I'm sure that he did some things maybe to look like he was turning around. But the thing is that John has already put him on the carpet. Why? Because he's taking his brother's wife. But the Bible says in another place in the gospel, not just for that, but for all the things. There was a lot of wicked things that Herod had done, and John didn't just preach about his wrong marriage. He preached about his sinful deeds that he was doing, and preached about his wrong lifestyle that he was living in. Thereby, what we find out is that this man has had to execute John because he's more committed unto his selfish pride and to his vanity. And he's executed John. He tried to protect him because he knew it would be a bad thing to kill him. But that pride will not stop, my friend. That selfish passion will not find a place where it will end. It will grow. It will become a monster. It will get bigger and bigger. And it will lead you down a path you don't even want to go down. But on and on and on it's going to take place. And finally, when it gets to the end, when Jesus gets to Jerusalem, Herod happens to be in town. And now Herod is finally going to get to see the Lord. And he hopes to see. Why? Because he wants to see a miracle. All he's interested in is a little titillation of his flesh. All he's interested is in entertainment. All he's interested in something new and exciting going on. He's not looking for righteousness. He's going out. And Jesus recognizes this man will not turn his heart, and he doesn't give him the time of day and will not speak one word to him when he's before him. Amen. What a sad thing to have opportunity after opportunity to know Jesus, and when you finally get to see him, his voice is silent toward you. And Jesus said, I want you to go tell that fox. You go tell that effeminate, cunning, conniving politician that I cast out devils, I do cures today, and tomorrow and the third I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the following. The word "day" is in italics, and the following. For cannot be at a prophet perish out or outside of Jerusalem. What's the point I want to take from this? Basically, Jesus said, you go on, I got a message for him. Hey, the Pharisees come, Jesus, Herod is out to get you. You better go run, because the king of the territory, the tetrarch of the territory, is after your hide, and he's going to get you. You better watch how you preach. You know how John the Baptist ended up? You know where he went out? You better watch how you preach. Jesus said, I got a message for him. He wasn't going to go tell him. He wasn't going to run from him either, but you go tell that fox that I'm going to do cures today, and I'm going to do it tomorrow. And he said, I'll cast out devils, and I'll do cures today and tomorrow, and the third I shall be perfected. What is Jesus saying? He's saying this. I'm going to keep on doing exactly what I'm doing. I'm casting out devils, and I'm going to keep on casting out devils. I'm healing the sick, and I'm going to keep on healing the sick. I'm going to do it today. I'm going to do it tomorrow. And I'm going to do it on the days that follow until I finish what I came to do. Glory to the Lamb of God. And that's the hope that for us too many times we are turned aside, and we don't persevere because the persecution comes. And we think we need to calm it down. We think we need to take another route. We need to appease the world. Jesus Christ didn't appease Herod, and he didn't run just because he had a threat on his life. He said, I'm here to do what God called me to do, and Herod will not lay a finger on me until God says my day is done. That's the hope that you and I have. We will not stop until God says it's over, and we will not be harmed until God says that I'm done with this. Him. Amen. Crucifixion didn't come in a day early.
Right.
It didn't come in 2 weeks early. It didn't come on the devil's timetable. It didn't come on the world's timetable. I'll be frank with you, they really did not want it at Passover, but that's just time it's going to be, because God's Lamb is going to be slain. Oh, they'd rather it had happened some other time. They would have rather him been able to be thrown off the hill at Nazareth. They'd have rather been able to take up some stones and stone him. They'd have been rather able to get him caught up in something so that his it could show what he is. They would have loved for Herod to come and nail his hide to the wall. They would have liked for Herodias to get her meat hook, so to speak, in him and be able to tear him apart. But I'm telling you right now that nobody's going to happen. And I say tonight in America, this is my courage. This church is not shutting down until God comes and says so. And we're not going to stop preaching until God says that it's enough. And I'm coming after you, and I'm going to bring you home. We've got nothing to fear. Because why? Because there's a sovereign that sits over here. Jesus even looked at Pilate and said, "You can do nothing unto me. You have no authority and power but what's been delegated unto you." And you and I need not fear what the president can do, whatever the homosexual agenda can do, because we are on God's agenda, and God will help us to finish the course that we have come to do. As you're journeying towards that end, persecution's coming, and I'm telling you, it's coming like a steamroller in this nation, and you better get ready for it. You better prepare yourself spiritually as the best as giving yourself over to it. When you have somebody that mocks you, you better learn to rejoice in him. When you have somebody that rejects you, you better learn to look up and say, "God, let me keep the purity of heart, but let me not fail to preach this message because somebody turns me aside." Whenever your family thinks you're nuts, you better not quiet down. You better keep on preaching, and you better keep on going forward, because we got a job to do. I'm glad Jesus didn't say, "I better tone it down. I better be calm and cool here. Herod's going to get me." He wasn't worried about Herod. He's the sovereign of the universe. He can call some angels and take care of that Herod anytime he wants to. And I'm telling you, you and I have just got to stay the course and not fear the persecution that's going to come. Amen. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Important parable. Stay with me here. What's happened? Something tremendous has happened. Now, they're getting close to Jerusalem. It won't be long in the latter part of chapter 19. He is going to make his triumphant entry and begin his last week of life upon this earth. He is but days away from the crucifixion. And he's passing through Jericho, because there's a fellow there he's got to reach by the name of Zacchaeus. There's some Bartimaeus that's going to be healed. Some blind men going into the city and out of the city. Blind men are going to be healed. But he's going to find this fellow by the name of Zacchaeus, go into his house, and he's going to preach the gospel. We're not privy to what happened inside the house. All we know is the result of it. He came out and said, "I'm going to give half of my goods to the poor. If I've taken anything from any man, I'll restore him fourfold." And the Lord says, "Salvation has come unto your house, Zacchaeus." And we find this, this salvation has come, and you are a son of Abraham. Now, this is a publican. This is one that's a reject. He's an outcast. The Pharisee wouldn't have given him the time of day. Surely wouldn't have given him any hope of salvation. But Jesus found that outcast and turned him around. And that man that had cheated people is now going to pay him back. That man that got rich by taking too much from his fellow brothers, he's going to now take half of it. In other words, he probably made a bunch of folks poor, because he took more taxes than he should have taken. And now he's going to go back and give half of what he's got unto the poor. This man has had a radical change in his life, and that's what we ought to expect in every conversion. Glory to the Lamb of God. Amen. And then the Bible said that he's come, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Verse 11. And as they heard these things, He's saying this publicly. The crowd is around him, and they see that salvation has come to a publican's house. A publican is called the child of Abraham. And now Jesus said, this is what I've come for. A son of man has come to seek and save that which is lost. The emotion is building. The fervency is building. They can feel it in the air. Something is happening. I'm going to tell you, I believe the whole spiritual world, I believe every eye of every angel is focused on what's going on the earth. I believe the devil and all of his hordes are trying to find a way to derail this plan because he's knocking on Jerusalem's door. Glory to God. I'm telling you, we're so close to the end. I feel like I can smell it, Brother John. We're getting so close to it. I just sense like something great is about to happen. And the devil wants to get us off course. He wants to distract us. But I'm telling you, keep on going. We're going to reach it. Glory to God. Every eye is focused upon this hour. What's he going to do next?
Amen.
He's healing blind men. He's saving publicans. He's casting out demons. I'm telling you, he's looking at Herod and telling him he's a fox. This man has no fear. This man is such that he's gone on. He's raised Lazarus from the dead. What a man. What is he going to do next? And they can feel it. The atmosphere is charged. And the Bible said he spoke a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem. He's almost there. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, what they thought in the kingdom of God was already in their midst. In the sense of the true kingdom and its principle and the presence of the king. But what the Bible means by this is when they thought the kingdom would appear, they thought that at that moment, the Messiah would break the yoke of Rome and that he would restore to Israel her place in the economy of the nations and that he would exalt her again and that their king would rule and reign. There would be no more tyranny. There would be no more enslavement. There would be no more Roman taxes to pay. There would be no more subjugation unto a tyrant on the throne in Rome. No more of that. I mean, the king has come and they're ready to exalt him and to crown him. But I'm going to tell you, there is no man that will crown him. There is no man that will place that crown upon his head. Some folks talk about, oh, he's coming back and we're going to crown him. We're not crowning him and he's not going to be crowned when he comes back. He was crowned when he ascended to the right hand of God. And it will not be at the hand of man. It'll be at the hand of the Father. He said, I will set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. It is not up to man to exalt and to put him in the place. That's the Father's to give. And the Father will place him at his right hand and put the crown upon his head. Revelation 19, when he comes back, he's already got many crowns. He's the king over all the nations. He's not crowned after he comes. He's already crowned when he comes. Glory. He's crowned right now. He sits right now and reigns. 1 Corinthians talks about that he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. He's already reigning. He's already king. He's already over the nations. He's ruling tonight in America. He's letting men follow their little course. But when he says it's enough, when he pulls the curtain down, when he pulls out the stop, when he shuts it down, it's over.
Yeah.
And it's already done with.
Amen.
But it's not going to happen like they thought. This is a warning for us. We're close. And they were close to a big event, but it wasn't the event they thought it was going to be. I'm going to tell you, I believe Jesus is coming so quick, so soon. But I really don't know what tomorrow holds for us. And this is a word of caution to those folks who are getting caught up in the moment and losing sight of realities, losing sight of the real issue that was going on. If we're not careful, sometimes even in our desire for the Lord to come, we'll lose sight of what we need to be doing while we are here. And Jesus then gave them this parable because they thought the kingdom is going to immediately appear right here. It's going to be revealed right now. And the king is going to break the yoke of Rome. And we're going to be exalted among the nations of the earth. And it wasn't going to be that way. An earthquake was coming, two of them. 3 hours of darkness was going to descend upon the land. And all the rejoicing was going to die down. And there was going to be the sound of weeping and wailing as they crucified the best among them and nailed him to a tree. Now, let's get some things from this parable. Hang with me. I want to talk to you here tonight. I wish I had a house full, but I'm glad you're here. He said, therefore, here's his parable. He takes something that they would be familiar with. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin or a handkerchief. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. Now let's learn some things from this parable. There's an overriding thing. The perception is off. According to their perception, they believe the kingdom is going to immediately appear. But Jesus says, no, there's another, you need to have another focus. Your focus is off, and you need another focus. So he gives this parable. It's a familiar story in some way because Archelaus had been tetrarch of this area. His palace was in Jericho where he was at. And he was a tetrarch, that's all. But he wanted to be king. Well, the only way you can get the title of king is you got to go to the emperor at Rome. He's the only one that can convey that title upon you. And so he left his goods to his servants and he went off to Rome to get his title of king and to come back and be king. Well, he came back, but he didn't get the title. So in that aspect, it didn't take place. Now, there's others that did the same thing. Herod the Great did the same thing. He did get king, the title of king, and got he became the king over Judea. But it's been tried several times again. You got to go to Rome to get your title of king and then come back. But they were familiar with that kind of language. But Jesus, of course, is talking about himself. I'm fixing to leave. He's letting them know that I'm going to go away. It's going to be like this situation. I'm going to be received up. Oh, glory. He was headed on to Jerusalem and he was marching to Zion and he's going there, and I'm telling you, he's fixing to go to the right hand of God, and there he's going to get the kingdom. There he's going to receive the kingdom from the Father, and he will get the kingdom, and he's coming back to rule and reign as king. He already is king, but he's not visible to the world yet, but he's coming back for that, and that's the gist of it. And when he comes back, I'm telling you, there's going to be a day of reckoning. There's going to be a day of judgment. There's going to be a day of pay. And you and I are going to have to give an account unto God. Not only just me, Barack Obama will have to give an account. I will tell you right now, every rock star, every Hollywood star, every athlete, every mom, every dad, every homosexual, every lesbian, every man and woman and boy and girl will have to give an account unto this king.
Amen.
Now listen to me. Let's get some lessons here. Let's learn some things from this parable. So there's this man, he comes, and it's very similar to the parable of the talents. This is the parable of the pounds. There's the parable of the talents that he will tell later
while he's there talking to his disciples. And just the eve there close to the crucifixion. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, he will give the parable of the talents. And although there are similarities, there are differences. In this, the parable of the pounds, he calls 10 servants and he gives each of them a pound. Each of them if I could say it this way, a piece of money. Some money that he has. This is his wealth and he's given it to them. 10, they each get the same thing in the parable of the talents. One got 5, one got 2, another got 1. They got different amounts because in that parable the emphasis was upon responsibility according to your ability. And some people have more ability than others. Some people have more gifts than others. And so you've got to complete your responsibility according to your ability. But this parable does not emphasize ability, but rather equal opportunity. Each servant has got the same amount. They're all servants of the king, and they've each get 1 pound, and they've all got the same command to go and do. Yes, there are among us. We may have some that may be more talented in some areas than others, and each of us have gifts whereby we differ one from another. But I will tell you as well that each of us have got an equal responsibility to take the gospel unto this world and to take the thing that God has given unto us and put it out into the public arena and trade with the thing that God has given us. Let me build on that. Now notice, he tells them, you get 1 pound each. And the Bible said, he said, occupy till I come. This word occupy means to trade. It is the same word as the word tables. Remember how the apostle said it's not meet for us to leave the ministry of the word and to take on the ministry of tables. And it's the same word. Because there at the common tables was where the business went on. That's where the transactions. It's the same word as money changer. That is used, the same idea. And so that, you know, the money changers had a table and they sat down and they did their business in the public square at that table. And so it was the place it represented here, occupy till I come. Get busy. I want you to take what I've given you and I want you to go out into the public square with it and I want you to put it to use. I want you to put it out and invest it and do things with it and work it. Put it to work and you'll see what will happen with it. And when I come back, I will see what has been gained by what I have given unto you. Now let's understand some things. I'm going to make a note of this and I'll come back to it later. Now what happened was, this is what happened to Herod. Herod went up to Rome to get his kingship and get the title. But there was a delegation of Jews. They got together and said, we don't want this cat to reign over us. We don't like this dude. And so what they did is they got about 40 or so of them, and they sent a crowd of them off to Rome after him. And he goes up to Rome, but a bunch of Jews, they get together, and when they get to Rome, there's a pile of them there. And then they get the whole lot, and they get in there, and they convince the emperor, don't give it to him. We don't want him ruling over us. I'm going to tell you right now, it is the same thing in the second Psalm when he said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of this earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and let us cast away their cords from us. It's what's happening in America today. This world is saying, we don't want Jesus to reign over us. They don't have a problem with our good deeds. They don't have a problem with us preaching in our churches. They don't have a problem with us going about and just having our nice holidays and our celebrations. But the problem is that we demand that Jesus is king and that every knee must bow and every tongue must confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I'm here to tell you, they're still saying it. We don't want this man to rule over us. This wicked world is still rejecting the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's the root of the issue in this nation. They don't want Jesus to rule. They don't want to live under his lordship.
And so, now that'll work with Archelaus because the emperor's a politician, but it won't work with the father. No, sir. You can reject the stone. You can build your house by another cornerstone and reject God's cornerstone, but he will still make it the head of the corner. You can reject his king, but he'll still enthrone him. You can say we're not going to build our life by him, but he will still make him the pattern for all mankind. You can say we don't want his lordship, but he'll still make him Lord. We don't want him to come back, but he'll still come back. We don't want him to raise from the dead, but he'll still raise from the dead. We don't want him to preach, but they will still preach. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. We don't want to hear his name, but you're still going to hear his name. I'm telling you, you have no power in controlling this issue. The king has went away. He's received the kingdom, and the people are crying, we don't want to rule him, but he's coming back.
Right.
Now notice something here. Now he comes and he brings them in. What is this one thing? We'll come to that momentarily again. But he only tells us about three of the servants. There were 10 of them. Correct? There were 10 servants. That's what he said. 10 servants, 10 pounds. But we only know about three of them. This doesn't tell us about the other seven. So the first comes in and he says, I want to know what's been going on. And he says, and I like this. Notice, thy pound. Here's one of the differences between this parable and the parable in Matthew 26. The servant comes in Matthew 26 and he says, Lord, I have gained 5 more pounds. But when this servant comes in, here's the emphasis. And this one, he doesn't say, I've done anything, or I've gained anything, or I've made it increase. He says, it's your pound, and your pound has gained 10 pounds. Woo, glory. I'm going to tell you, first of all the glory goes to God. And that you and I have no right in any sense in this aspect to claim any glory whenever the gospel is preached and lives are changed. What is this one thing? Well, I think really the one responsibility that we all have is that we have a responsibility to take the testimony, the message of the kingdom, and to share it in our world wherever we are at. I'm going to tell you, we cannot be silent. The apostle said, you can tell us not to teach and preach, but we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I'm telling you, it's an obligation that I cannot get away from. We've got to tell it. We've been given a gospel. Paul said, I'm a debtor. I'm to the Jew, to the Greek. He said, I owe it to you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God. I'm the salvation to everyone that believeth. And he said, I'm a debtor. I've got to preach it. I owe it to take this gospel to every creature under the sun. You've been given a pound. You've been given a testimony. And God wants you to take your testimony to the public square in the midst of a culture where the citizens hate the king. In the midst of a world where they're saying, I don't want him to rule over us. The servants of this one have to go out and do their business in the midst of a community that is sending an ambassage unto to the emperor saying, we don't want this man to rule over us. You and I have got to take the gospel to a world that's hostile, unto a world out there that says, we don't want this king to rule over us. But that's what we got to do anyway. Our job is to occupy. Our job is to take that pound and put it to use. And when it's all done, we'll say your pound has gained, because the gospel is not the power of men, it's the power of God. All I can do is tell the story. All I can do is take the message and put it in a public square. But God will have to make it do its work. God will have to make it produce. God will have to let it work. And when it's all done, I'll say it's your pound. And this is what your gospel produced in this world. Glory to the Lamb of God. Your pound. And you got 10 more to go with it. There are some places, quite frankly, the gospel will produce more fruit than others.
Right.
You can preach the same message in one and you'll get 10, another you'll get 5. Other places you might get nothing.
Right.
But at least you put it out there in the public square.
Amen.
That's what we've got to do.
Yeah.
And then another one comes and says, your pound has gained 5. Good, good. You rule over 10 cities. You rule over 5 cities. And then here comes this last fella. Or third, whatever. He comes and he says, here's your pound. Now I want you to notice something. He did not destroy the pound. He didn't throw it in the river. He didn't forget about it. He knew right where it was, and he knew exactly what it was all about. What he didn't do is put it out in the public sector. He hid it. He laid it up. Whew, glory to the Lamb of God. God help us, we've got to preach. God help us, we've got to preach. He put it in a handkerchief. It was also like a towel. Sort of like a towel you would use to wipe sweat off your face. I use that with my handkerchiefs when I preach. This is in some senses exactly what he laid it up in. The Bible said they took handkerchiefs from the body of Paul. And they anointed him, and God did special miracles. It was that same thing. But it was a sweat rag. And so Paul, he had a sweat rag when he worked. And they took the very sweat rag that he used, his hanky. And they used it. God used it to touch people's lives. But here this man takes it. He wraps it up and he preserves it. But that's not what the master wanted done. He didn't want it laid on the shelf. He didn't care about the animosity in the public square. He didn't care if you got turned down. He wanted it put out there. He wanted it circulating. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. I'm going to tell you, God doesn't want this message laid up somewhere inside of 4 walls where it's silent. He wants the neighbor to know. He wants the banker to hear. He wants the businessman to know. He wants us to go and tell the story of Jesus Christ. And we've got to tell it and let God determine the results that it will bring.
Amen.
It will depend on the market. It will depend on the economy. It will depend on various things. And I say that spiritually speaking. Whatever the spiritual climate is, whatever the spiritual market is, that will determine on how much the pound is going to gain. But it's God's pound, and my job is to trade with it. My job is to be occupying with it. I can't shut the voice of the gospel up 2 years before Jesus comes. I can't shut down because Herod says, I'm going to put a threat out on your life. I can't shut down because folks have got a false idea about the kingdom of God. I can't shut down because people don't like the king. I've got to preach it anyway. Glory to God. Occupy till I come. Occupy until I come.
Glory.
I want to show you something about this fella here. He says, I feared you. And I'm going to tell you something. He's lying through his teeth.
Yeah.
He does not fear.
No.
If he feared, he wouldn't have come back in there with that pound to save his life. He didn't fear him.
No.
Uh-uh. And I'm going to tell you, he knew full well what he was doing.
Yeah.
But he's got a wrong concept of God. Of the king.
Yes.
You're a tyrant. Notice, you get what you want no matter what happens. You reap where you don't sow. You take up what you didn't lay down, and you reap what you don't sow. In other words, his opinion is this: it doesn't really matter what I do, you'll get what you want anyway. Now that's a man that thinks. That's his thought. That's his concept. I'm going to tell you, number one, he is not afraid in the sense of any fear or reverence, or he would have never spoken. I'm going to tell you right now,
I would have been terrified to make that kind of statement unto the Lord and the King of the community. Come on now. Don't you come in and tell me you're afraid. And there's one thing that's missing from this culture. It is an absolute fear of God. They will say whatever they want to say about Him. And basically it's this. You'll do whatever you want to do. You're a tyrant. Your rules are too hard. You pick up this whenever you pick up where you don't lay down. You reap where you do not sow. I'm telling you, the idea is that God is a tyrant. He'll get His own anyway. Well, let God do His thing. I'm going to do my thing. It'll get done. There's a lot of folks in the church that way. I don't have to worry about it. Somebody else will do it. It'll get done some way. I'm not going to worry about doing my job. But I'm telling you, you don't fear God. Because if you feared God, you would know He's going to come back. And you've got to give an account unto Him. What have you done with your God pound? What have you done with that measure of the gospel that's been given unto you? God has given grace. God has saved you. God lifted you out of your sin. And you've got a job to tell somebody about what God has done in your life. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. 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 No, I will tell you that this man says he fears, but he doesn't fear. I can see him laughing as he puts it in a pound. Puts it in a napkin. I'll just wait till he comes back. He told me to trade with it. I'll show him. I've got other things to do. The king is away. Let me play. I'm not busying myself. He's got enough money. He had 10. I'm just one. What's 10%? He ain't going to know it. Another guy down there, he took that 1 pound and gained 10. He gained 10 times what he had been given. What, this little pound? It did nothing. I ain't even going to worry about it. I'm going to tell you something, folks. God help us. I'm feeling it more and more. It's burning in me. It's got to burn in us. This nation, this city, our people around us, our world, we've got to tell it. Oh, Brother Woods, they won't hear me. Tell it anyway. They hate the king. They don't want him to rule over them. That's all right. You put it out there in the public square. You tell the testimony. Somewhere that pound is going to produce something. Somewhere that pound is going to produce something. You might have an area that only produces 2, but at least when the king comes back, you can say, here's your pound and here's what it gained. I put it out in my world. I told the story, and this is what it got back. You know what he'll say? Well done, good and faithful servant. Come on in. Glory to God. It isn't so much the quantity. It's the fact that you've been faithful to do and occupy until I come. This man, he lays it up, and then he comes waltzing in on this day and says, here it is. Now look what God does. And this is why I tell you this man is lying. Because God says, or the king says, and it's a parable that talks about Christ, I'm going to judge you out of your own mouth. That's what you thought about me. You thought I was a man that I wouldn't get mine anyway. You thought I was a hard man that could, such abilities that I could reap where I didn't even sow, and that I'm going to gain many times in spite of what people do, but that I'm that kind of a man that I'm going to get what I want. That's what you thought about me. That I'm going to get what I want no matter what. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you know a person like that, if they've got that kind of power and authority, and they get what they want no matter what, that's a person you better be afraid of. I'm speaking in the natural, all right? Because that's why God says, I'm going to judge you out of your own mouth. If you really feared me, if that's what you really thought I was, then you know that that kind of a man, he comes back and you haven't done what he said for you to do, he's going to nail your hide to the wall. Now, if I know my hide's going to get nailed to the wall, I'm going to do everything I can to prevent that.
Yeah.
This man is a servant.
Yeah.
He's a servant. He's not a free man.
Right.
He's a servant,
yeah.
Not a free agent. He's got a duty.
Right.
He will have to answer the master. But quite frankly, he's not afraid of the master. He's not afraid to go face him. He's not afraid to tell him that his pound didn't get anything. He's not afraid to tell him what he did with it, that he buried it and didn't put it out to the banks. And the king says, you know what? I'll judge you out of your own mouth. Because if you really feared me, and if you were really afraid, the least you would have done from that kind of mindset is you would have taken this pound and given it to somebody else that could do something with it.
Right.
You'd have took it to the bank and let them work with it and let them get something out of it. Instead of you sitting at the table and trading and seeing how you could do with your hand at it, you would have given it to somebody that you know can get something done with it and then go get it back. You might have lost some commission.
Right.
You might have had to give up some commission on it, far as that be. But you would have at least got something out of it. And then you could have come back and said, here it is. At least it got something. I did something with it. I didn't know what to do. And whatever, I feared you. But here's the least that I could do with it. I'm telling you right now, this man had no fear whatsoever. He was not afraid. He was rebellious in his heart. He wanted to do his own thing. And he deliberately disobeyed the master. The master said, trade. Here's a pound, trade. And he didn't trade. He laid it up in a napkin. That is deliberate disobedience. That is deliberately gone against the word of the master. And I'm telling you, he didn't fear, because had he been afraid, he would have at least given it to somebody else to do something with.
Amen.
What's your point, Brother Woods?
Come on.
I don't think we really believe we're going to have to give an account to God, because if we did, I hear people say, well, Brother Woods, it's not me. I don't know. I struggle. I can't knock on the door. I can't tell folks about Jesus. I'm not ashamed of him. The words don't seem to come. I just don't seem to do well with it. Well, let's understand something. That doesn't take away from your responsibility to be a part of this gospel commission and to take this word out to the world. But if that's the case, and truly you are lacking, and there's something that you can do, you can say, God, help me. You can say, God, teach me. And if the least thing you can do is you can be a supporter of somebody else that can get it done, of somebody else that may be a traitor. He said, if you couldn't do anything with a pound, you could have at least taken it down and given it to the bank, and they could have did something with the pound, and you could have paid a little bit of commission and got your investment back, my investment back, and given it back to me. What's your point, Brother Woods? Everybody can do something. You may not be what you feel like a preacher. You may not be able to stand in the pulpit. You may not be able to preach on the street corner. You may struggle just talking to people, but you can be a helper. You can walk beside somebody. You can lift somebody's arms up in prayer. You can still be a part of taking the gospel unto this lost and dying age.
Yes, sir.
You can invest money in a missionary. Oh, glory to God. You can pray for somebody that's going overseas. When Saturday night and the men are at mass Saturday morning and they're knocking on doors, you can be on your face crying out to God for them. Oh, you may struggle sometimes with the words, but you can do something. You can leave a track. You can put it out there to somebody else. I'm telling you right now, we've got to occupy. I might know that I know the king is coming, but it might not be tomorrow. What have I got to do? I got to occupy till he comes.
Right.
What's my job? My job is to convince those citizens that hate him that he's not worthy of their hate. He's worthy of their love. Woo, glory.
Boy.
Our job is to go out into this culture and to let them know that our master
is a loving master. Glory to the Lamb of God. That our master is a good master. Our master is worthy. And I'm telling you that he is the king and he is the ruler. And you may not want him to rule over you, but he's going to rule anyway. And he is worthy. Look at the masters you've got now. We need to show them that the kings of this earth aren't leading them down a good road. I'm telling you, you can say what you want to, but liberalism isn't working. It's not improving the status of the nation. It's not making us a wealthier nation. It's not bringing more respect. It's not making us more noble. It's destroying and weakening the very fabric of our country. I'm telling you, the only salvation is in the king. And the king is coming. Tell the citizens. Tell the citizens. And the king is coming. Glory to God. Woo! And that final thing. Take that pound from him he laid up and give it to that fellow that's got 11. That's ruling over 10 cities. Give it to him. He's already got, what'd they say, 10 or so? Lord, he has 10 pounds. Well, give it to him. Well, he says this. He that hath shall be given more. He that hath not shall be taken away even what he has. I preached that before. It's just this temple. There is something you've got to possess. I'm going to be honest with you. It's what keeps me going. I get tired sometimes. But Brother John, I keep digging back in. Because I want this thing to go. Yeah. I want to be faithful to God. I do. I want to be faithful to him. I said, God, you've got to help me. I cry when I don't see converts. I cry when I don't see the power of God like I want to see the power of God. We've got to have something change. We've got to have a move of God. But I will tell you what drives me to find another message. What drives me to preach again. What drives me when folks seem like sometimes they aren't even paying any attention. What drives me to go back and keep preaching. Is that there's a conviction in my heart that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of the living God. And I know that. The Spirit itself has borne witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. And I am utterly convinced that Jesus is King. He's ruling on the throne right now. And that he's coming back onto this earth. I believe that. It's not a fairy tale. It's not something that I'm just up here doing. I didn't choose this as a career. No, my career was accounting. That's where I wanted to go. I didn't want to be a preacher. I least of all didn't want to be a pastor. I didn't want to not be a Christian. I've always wanted that since I got saved. I wanted to be a Christian. But I wanted to be an accountant. My wife, she married an accountant. She didn't marry a pastor. She married an accountant. Yes, she didn't want to marry a preacher. That's the last thing that she wanted. She got in trouble. That's what happened. But I'm telling you right now, but I'm telling you where I am is not so much where I chose to be, but I'm here because I'm convinced that Jesus is alive and well, and that he's on the throne, and he's Lord of my life, and I'm happier than I've ever been. I'm happy serving him, and this world is absolutely going bonkers. And they're turning against my God. But it hadn't lessened my joy. My joy is increasing because the king is coming back. But I got to put the pound out there. I got to make sure when he comes that I'm trading and I'm out there occupied in the business. And we may not have 1,000 or 100, but we've got to have something to say, Lord, here's what your pound has produced. Woo, glory to the Lamb of God. This man who lost his pound was a servant in the king's house. He knew he was king. He knew he was Christ. But he turned away. It wasn't a conviction. He thought he was a tyrant. He thought his boss was unloving and unkind. The devil will try to convince you that God is against you. The devil will try to convince you that God wants to make your life miserable. He will try to convince you that every trial is meant to destroy you. that every pain and everything you go through and suffer, that God is not caring and loving and does not think about your situation. You need to read the Psalms. The psalmist said, Lord, I can't even count how many times you think about me. I'm paraphrasing that, but he said, your thoughts, if I should number them to one, he said, they are more than can be numbered. That's just your thoughts of God towards you, let alone his deeds and his actions that are equal to his thoughts. But understand something. I'm telling you, the devil's trying to convince us, but I'm learning more and more. Bring it on. Bring the trial on. It's going to make me stronger. I'm going to come out on the other end. Glory to the Lamb of God. God never means to destroy me. He never puts me in the fire to kill me. He just puts me there because there's some dross he's got to get out. There's some chaff he's got to burn out of my life. Glory to the Lamb of God. Oh, the trials aren't going to make me better. It's only going to make me stronger. Let me keep this pound in circulation and let me occupy until the King comes back. I've got to have a conviction that Jesus is right and he's coming. If you aren't convinced of that, you'll get another attitude towards God and another perception, and you will be destroyed in the end. And I close. And after the Lord said these things, you know what he did? He went right back, and I like this, going up to Jerusalem. Now Jericho is of lower elevation, and so it literally is up. But there's more, I believe, than that. You see, our problem is that we think the cross is our demise. That the cross is our destruction. No, the cross is what's going to elevate us to the crown. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. He went up to Jerusalem. He wasn't headed to defeat. He was headed to victory. Right. Yes, he was headed to death, but by that death, he would give life unto the world. Yes, he was headed to the darkness, but out of the darkness, he would destroy him that had the power of death. Ah, even Satan. Glory to the Lamb of God. I'm telling you right now, he's headed to the grave, but he's going to conquer the grave. He's headed to Hades, but he's coming out of Hades, and he's bringing every Old Testament believer with him. Glory to the Lamb of God. I'm telling you, he's going up to Jerusalem, and that's where you and I are headed. We're not headed down, we're headed up. We're not headed to defeat, we're headed to victory. We're not headed to the darkness, we're headed to the light. We're not headed to some place where it's going to be the end. We're headed to a new beginning. We're headed to eternity and joy and everlasting righteousness with God Almighty. Christianity will never die. It is only going to grow. You'll never be able to phase it out. You'll not burn it out. You'll not stamp it out. Why? Because the King and the head of the church is alive forevermore. Glory to God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Ooh, we just stand to your feet tonight and thank him. Glory. Ooh, glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I grieve. I hate what's happening in our nation. I do. I'm asking God all the time to help me. Give me a word. Give me a message. Please lead me. Help me. Help me to save people. Help me to reach people. Let the message go out, Lord, and touch lives and encourage folks. How can I pray for my nation, God? How can we fight? Let me be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. How can I fight in this wicked world? I'm praying it all the time, John. I'm asking God to help me. But it seems that things are getting worse. But this is what I know. My nation goes down, I will grieve. I will cry. But I don't see that as my defeat. I don't see that as my end. Because
I'm a servant of the king. And I've got a pound that he gave me. Glory to God. And the citizens don't want him to rule, but I want him to rule. Matter of fact, he already rules. And I'm going to take that pound and I'm going to occupy until he comes. That's all he said. He didn't tell him to gain a certain amount. He didn't say, when I come back, this pound better have gained 10, or this pound better have gained 20. All he said, I want you to do is, here's your pound. Trade. Get busy. That's all he said. That was the only requirement. And however you're going to do it, you better be engaged in this gospel. And if you're so fearful you can't quite get it done, then make sure you're out there reaching out to somebody who can get it done. And learn from them. Put it to the bank. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Can we lift our hands tonight and say, God help us. God help us to keep marching on towards the city. Father God, in the name of Jesus right now, I come to you. Hallelujah.